This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello, and welcome once again to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie. Whether this is your first time with us, or you have joined us again, we're blessed to have you with us as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. Please know that our church family is praying for you as you listen. Our prayer is that through these broadcasts, you would grow in your understanding of God's Word and in your walk with Christ. If you have questions or a need for prayer, please text us at 772-205-6552. Today, we begin a new series of messages titled Victory in Jesus. So many of us have sung the old hymn by that name. We sing about the victory that Jesus won for us at Calvary. We rejoice at the empty tomb, pointing to a day when we will be with Jesus forever. But is that the extent of the great victory that Jesus offers us? So many of us live as if it is, longing for freedom and power over things that defeat us right now. But God tells us that we are overwhelming victors right now. Our victory in Jesus is not for one day, it is for this day. Please consider these things as we listen to this message from Pastor Sam Chess.
This one's called Victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. And I'm going to start this sermon, this series, three-part series, by bringing back the passage that we looked at here on New Year's Eve. Don't often do that, but this is our springboard. This is going to take us into the new year. And this is not just the beginning of a new year. Pastor Mitchell reminds us often this is the beginning of a new decade. And as a church, three decades ago, this week, we were racing around trying to borrow chairs and borrow a sound system to start the brand new fledgling Grace Emmanuel Church at the VFW building in Jensen Beach. 29 January 1st have happened since then. And I was 32 years old, same age as Dr. Chad is now. That's hard to believe. But have watched so many people over the last 29 January 1st transfer into the new year, including me, transfer into the new year, struggling with things from the last year, struggling often with sin that we didn't want to carry into the new year, and then we'd get to the end of the next year and say, man, I'm still the same person I once was. Some, including me, by the grace of God, have allowed God's transforming grace to wash our lives. And the old sinful us begins to recede, and the brand new righteous us increasingly begins to show up. Many of you are in that category. Others, over the years, have decided not to take that trail. And that was not pretty at times. But that's why it's so important when we get to the first of the year. Our minds are programmed this way. We get to the first of the year, we return to this subject of change, renewal, transformation. And I often do come to this Isaiah 43 turn of the year text. It is such a great one for looking at the new text because the children of Israel were struggling with their own lives. Let me show you Isaiah 43:14. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sakes, I will send an army against Babylon, forcing the Babylonians to flee in those ships they're so proud of. I am Yahweh. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's creator and king. I am the Lord who opened a way through the waters, making a dry path through the sea. I called forth the mighty army of Egypt with all its chariots and horses. I drew them beneath the waves, and everybody's saying, yes, yes, rah, rah, except that's not how the verse goes on. It's not calling for them to say, yay, amen. The very next verse, verse 18 says, but forget all that. What? Clearly, God wasn't asking them to forget all the good things that had happened. In fact, that whole Egyptian army being drowned in the Red Sea while Israel escapes onto dry ground, that whole thing is celebrated every year, has been and still is celebrated every year by a great feast. It's the Feast of the Passover. Yes, good. Feast of the Passover. The whole Bible is filled up with commands to remember. Don't forget. Don't forget. Remember. In fact, we just went through a communion service. And clearly, that right there is not designed to reflect light off of those canisters. That right there is designed to help you remember. In fact, 1 Corinthians 11, we just read it. Paul writes, Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, remember." Remember. Don't forget. So why in the world is God telling Israel to forget? Why would they want to forget? And the reality is, he's not telling them to forget the triumph in Egypt, but he's saying something like, my goodness, that was 800 years ago. The crossing of the Red Sea happened 800 years before you were born. That's not your testimony of victory. That's your ancient ancestors' testimony of victory. What is your present testimony of victory, Israelites? What can you praise me for that didn't happen 800 years before you were born? The children of Israel had not had a good year. The children of Israel had not had a good 250 years. They knew what God wanted them to do. It was right there in his word, but they just couldn't seem to do it. And we sometimes think of the Old Testament as full of the angry fist of God coming down on people's sinfulness. That's not what the Old Testament, in fact, that's a total misreading of how God treated his beloved children. It's just not the way he actually treated. In fact, one of the verses that's your favorite that the prophet Jeremiah would write to the same errant ethnic group of people that you probably have on a plaque on your wall somewhere is Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope, plans to give you a future, use the word shalom, plans to shalom you. I have a plan to give you peace. I have a plan to bring into you prosperity. God had zero interest in condemning his children. He wanted nothing but their best eternal good. And it's the same way today. He wants absolutely nothing but your and my best eternal good. But man, they could not be living on something that happened 800 years before, something that happened long before their ancestors' ancestors' ancestors had ever been born. So here's what God says. Watch this. Isaiah 43:18. Forget all that. Al tizkeru. And that's to being able to bring to one's mind and aware of stuff. So God's saying, don't bring to the top of your mind the stuff that happened 800 years ago. It's important. But don't bring that to the top of your mind. God says, forget all that, or put it back into the subpart and start thinking about, it's nothing compared to what I am going to do. I am about to do something new. See, God says, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. I have made Israel for myself, and they will someday honor me before the whole world. That last sentence is still to come. Still haven't seen that. But these people, because of their own sinfulness, these people weren't actually entering each new year with a lot to look forward to. They were literally, at this point in time, they're literally having their families, they're being rounded up, their possessions are being taken, and they're being scattered all over the world. And right in the middle of their disobedience and God allowing them to be scattered, he's saying to them, I'm about to do something new. Do you not see it? Nope. Can't say that I do, they said. Ethan, you see something new? No, I don't see anything new. Looks just like what we've already seen before. And God says, see, I have already begun. God says, I'm not stopping working toward your best good. Even when you reject me, even when you run the other direction, when you worship idols made of wood and stone, I'm still not rejecting you, God says. I'm preparing for you a victorious future. You are my beloved children. I-19 will make a pathway through the wilderness. But what God starts to make clear to them, what they begin to start to understand, and we should start to understand too, is that newness, the newness that God was promising them, wasn't so much about a military victory over their enemies, wasn't about getting a new camel or a new tent. It's about God changing them on the inside, cleansing their heart, transforming their souls, giving them what Ezekiel called a new tender heart. That's what they came to understand. And so God incarnated himself. God came to this earth through a virgin girl. We just went through all of that at Christmas, fulfilling 1,500 years of prophecy so that God could live among humans, so that he could die the death we all should have died. We just celebrated that. So that he could pay the price tag for everyone's sin, your sin and your sin and my sin, so that he could pay the price tag. And then he defeats sin, he defeats death, he rises victorious from the grave, snapping the chains of sin that Satan holds over each one of us. And when Jesus ascends back to heaven, John 4, going to prepare a place for us, when he ascends back to heaven, Jesus' presence doesn't actually leave this earth either, because he says, I will literally infill the believer with my own spirit. I will bring my Holy Spirit, my presence, to change the person from the inside out. I will literally transform you if you will allow me into a whole new person. That's the pathway through the wilderness that God was promising them, and that's the pathway through the wilderness that God promises to us. 2 Corinthians 15, he died for everyone. How many? He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life, those who embrace what he's done, will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. Now watch, this is what's supposed to happen. Verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation, a new person. You're not the same person anymore. The old is gone. The new has arrived. Literally, everything has become new. Notice the contrasting. God loves to do this. Notice the contrasting going on there. Living for ourselves versus living for Christ. Old creation versus new creation in Christ Jesus. That was the same way God addressed the Israelites. Living in the victory of your ancestors 800 years ago, or living in the victory of what God is doing today in the lives of you and your family and community, right here, right now. The contrast. God loves to put these contrasts in Scripture. God says, is there going to be a massive wall between you and the path God has for your life? Or is there going to be a pathway in the wilderness? Are you going to let me open the door, God said to the Israelites, and obviously says the same to us today. Is it going to be a parched, dry, waterless life? Or can I create rivers in the dry wasteland? God loves these contrasts in the Bible. The old life versus the new life, the right versus the wrong, the mediocre versus the excellent. And that's why it's such a good thing for us just at this point in time to get to the contrast, because that's where our minds tend to go right about this time of year. In fact, this time of year, probably everybody is thinking, is it going to be carrot cake or is it going to be carrots? But this is actually very serious. You can get to heaven without a perfect body. But you can have a perfect body and not get to heaven at all. The point is, the things that God lays great stress on, we often leave off of our New Year's list altogether. We don't make them the priority, and God does. He wants to make sure we do too. So let me just ask you some questions. If you knew that you would not fail spiritually, if you knew this year that you would not fail, what would you believe God to change about your life this year? If you knew you could do it, or God would do it through you, what would you change, or what would you allow God to change in your life this year? Two, if you knew you could lay down a sinful habit that has bound up your life for years, what would you believe God for? You say, I've tried chess so many times. But if you knew that this is the year God would let you put it behind. Three, if you knew that the attitudes that have ruled your personality could be transformed into totally new attitudes. If you knew, what would you be willing to trust God for the new 2020 you? It's a great thing, isn't it? 2020. What would you trust God for if the old you, maybe the angry old you, or the screaming, raging old you, or whatever, what if that could be changed? What would you trust God to do? For if you knew you could let go of the past so that God would truly open a door to your future, let the past go, let the future come, what would you let go of? What would you let go of, and what would you expect the other side of the new doorway to look like? Let me introduce a word to you that I'm going to use over the next 3 weeks. It's the word right here. It's the word victory. Victory. Or conqueror. Or overcomer. The words are used interchangeably in the Bible. And let me take you to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, 37. I'm going to jump right to 37, then we'll spread it out. Romans 8, 37, no, despite all these things. Well, despite what things, Chess? Well, we'll get there in just a minute. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. New Living Translation, let me show you a definition of victory. The act of defeating an enemy or an opponent in a battle. Success in a struggle. But it's not just victory that's mentioned in Romans 8, it's huper, from which we get the word, see, U-P-E-R, from which we get the word hyper, and it means the same thing in the Greek, and then their vic word is actually has the V-I-K at the beginning of it, much like ours does. It literally means overwhelming victory, a super victory, more than just a little bit of victory. He's not just promising that we can squeak through, he's promising something much bigger than that. Or let me show you the New International Version, same verse. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Notice that's always there. A conqueror, successfully defeating an opponent and taking control, succeeding in dealing with a problem or difficulty. But it's not just a conqueror, it's more than a conqueror. So what if you could look back on the year 2020? With 2020 spiritual vision, what if you could get to the other end of this year and look back? And what if you could say, my spiritual life this year has been characterized by overwhelming victory? That's me in 2020. I got 2020 vision in 2020. And God did something in me that he hasn't quite done up to that point before. What if you could say, by the grace of God this year, I'm not just a conqueror, I am more than a conqueror through Jesus who passionately loves me. You say, Chess, that may be true for the person across the aisle. That may be true for the guy with the clean face across the aisle, but not so much for me. And I'm going to ask you this question. Why not overwhelming victory is yours through Jesus, who loves you? That's said to every single one of us in this room. But you say, Chess, I've struggled with chronic sins for years. Stuff that I've tried to make sure nobody knows about. And if my sins are obvious, then I joke about being able to resist anything but temptation. And I declare that that's just who I have to be. That's me. That's how I'm made. That's my personality. What if that's not true? What if that's not true? There are 100 people in this room that if I said right now, stand up and tell us how the chronic sin that used to be in your life does not have control over you anymore. There are 100 people in here that could stand up instantly and say, that's true of me. I used to be controlled by my sin. But it's just not true anymore. And that same grace is available for every person in this room, every person, in fact, in this world. God doesn't pick and choose who he likes. God doesn't pick and choose who he thinks is worthy of him pouring grace out on. As Jesus' blood spilled out on the cross, he defeated sin. He defeated Satan. And then he conquered death and he conquered hell by rising from the grave. We almost have to have those two together. He defeated sin and Satan. Then he rose from the dead, defeating hell and the grave. And then he opened the floodgates of his grace in your direction. That's what happened. As all of that took place, the floodgates of grace opened. As his blood spilled out, life began to flow where sin had ruled our world. The flood of God's grace came pouring in where Satan had controlled the lives of people, where Satan had controlled whole civilizations of people, where Satan had come up with religions that had nothing to do with God, many of which are still working their way across this world. The flood of God's life poured in where spiritual death reigned. The source of life now cascaded in. In fact, the super conqueror of sin, he is the Hooper. He's the super conqueror of sin. The super conqueror of sin then turns to you and says, I want to make you a super conqueror too. I, the conqueror, I, the overwhelming victorious one, now I'm willing to pass on to you overwhelming victory. You can be more than a conqueror. John 1:14, this is what Pastor Kevin used on New Year's Eve. His text is, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. From his fullness, we have all received, and this is so unusual to see this, the word charis, the word for grace in the Bible, and the auntie, that's not your aunt, that's on top of, piled on top of. Grace piled on top of grace. From God's fullness, we have all received grace, just piled on top of grace. And it doesn't stop because that's who God is. He's a grace-pouring God. He's a grace-giving God.
We want to take a brief pause from today's broadcast to welcome those of you who are just joining us. We're listening to the first message from a new series titled, Victory in Jesus. The Old Testament records God bringing victory to his people. We read of the miracles and provision and victory over enemies. In Isaiah 43, God rehearses all he has done. Then he tells his people that that is nothing compared to what he is about to do. You and I are the same. God has done great things. But even greater things are in front of us if we follow him. If you have questions about this or a need to contact us, text us at 772-205-6552. You can also go to the website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, and prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from Pastor Sam Chess.
Let me take you back to Romans 8. We'll spread this out a little bit and show you just how deep Jesus' love for us goes. And we'll apply this directly to your life. Everybody knows 8:28. Yes? Do you know 8:28? Didn't put it on the board. Romans 8:28, depending on the version that you memorized, we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his... We all know that one, yes? And we like that one, and we put it on plaques on our wall, and it's good, by the way. We quote it to ourselves in times of frustration, but we often don't realize that's just a warm-up pitch. That's just the beginning of the rest of that chat. That's just starting you out. That's not something you put on a plaque and ignore the rest of. That's the curtain going up on 12 of the most powerful verses in all of the Bible. It's like the fireworks finale on the 4th of July that Paul's getting ready to write at the end of Romans chapter 8, and then he comes to the next two verses. We get bogged down on these next two. We do. We get bogged down on them. Those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. And our minds say, I'm not sure what to do with that. I'll tell you what I did. I want to take you to a paraphrase. I want to take you to the SEC paraphrase right there. You won't find that on Bible Gateway. It's the Samuel Earl Chess paraphrase. But I'm going to try to make that right there make a flowing sense. Okay, here we go. God knew exactly what he was doing from the beginning of time. He chose from before creation to shape the lives of those who would love him to become mirror images of the life of his son. We can see reflected in Jesus the intended shape of our lives after God made that decision of what his children should be like, think like, act like. He followed it up by calling men and women, boys and girls, to himself. Verse 30, after he called them to himself and they responded, he declares them righteous, free from the chains of their sin. He then establishes them deeper and deeper into his grace, each one becoming more and more a mirror image of his righteousness. That's you. You get that? He stays with them to the very end of this life, gloriously completing in each believer everything he has done. Okay, that's verse 29 and 30. We know what 28 is. 29 and 30, that's a little modified, but that's it. That's what it says. But did you notice that then there's this response that you're supposed to give? And we know it because Paul does everything from this point on in questions. And every question is supposed to get an answer. You're supposed to read the question in the Bible, and then you're supposed to answer it. And the answer you answer it with determines whether or not you believe. And begins to tell you the power of what God does through Jesus who loves you. Here it is, verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? It's often called the Christian triumph song. If God is for you, who can be against you? It's called the more than conqueror song, the Christian song of victory. But you can sing the triumph song after you answer the question. You got to answer the question. And the question is, if God is for us, wait a minute. Is God for you? Is God for you? You can chatter out a triumph song all day long, but if you choke on the first five words, your life is not going to be very triumphant. Look at me. Is God for you or against you? That's an important question for you to answer. And I'm not talking about us to answer. I'm talking about that's an important question for you to answer. Don't answer what you think somebody else would want to hear. I mean, you're not answering it out loud at all. But don't even answer in your own mind, well, this is the right answer. I'm supposed to say yes. Do you think God unconditionally has your back? Do you believe that he does? When you're sitting in the quietness of your own inner reflection, do you think God has your back and your front and your sides? I've had times in my own life when things were so chaotic, and in the fog of my mind, I struggled with whether or not my Creator was friend or foe. Anybody been there? Is that just me? If Paul had simply asked the question, who's against us? Everybody would have answers for that. This person and that person and this situation in my life. But that's not how he phrased it. He said, if, or the word should be since perhaps. He's assuming it's true, but you have to answer it. If God is for you, who can be against you? That frames the question in a totally different way. Everything depends on whether God is for you or against you. We all say, yeah, God's on my side, God's my rear guard, God's closer than a brother, but is he really to you? Is he closer than a brother? If God is for you, it doesn't matter who's against you. But if God is against you, it doesn't matter who's for you. I can stand up here trying to convince you, and I'm going to, that God wants to pour grace upon grace into your life. That's who He is. He's the grace pourer. He's the grace giver. He's the one who loves us. That's the whole point of Scripture. But if your mind is telling you that you're God's black sheep and He loves everybody else more than He loves you, then you're not going to buy into this transformation stuff. You don't feel like God cares that much. He might care about the person across the aisle, but maybe not so much about you. And if you do, you're going to end up on a side rail. You're going to end up going nowhere because we haven't embraced the fact that He really, really loves me. He loves me. He loves you. If you were the only one on earth, He would pour that grace upon grace into your life. Do we get that? Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we don't. These are supposed to be some of the most assuring words in all of Scripture. God is for us. Christmas time, we talked about it. God is with us, the story of Christmas. But the story of transformation, life transformation, God is for us, for us. He really is for you. See, that's what verses 29 and 30 are supposed to convince us of. God chose you before God said, "Let there be light." He chose you. He chose you to be His son or daughter. He called you His dearly loved child. You are His favorite. And you're His favorite. And you're His favorite. He didn't ask how much sin you had that needed forgiving. He doesn't ask that question. He paid the price for all your sins. Oh, and the sins of the whole rest of the world. If you're a little white liar or you're an adulterer, His shed blood stands ready to wash all your sins. How many ever there are. It doesn't matter. And He shows us that He adds another layer of proof. Since He did not spare even His own son, but gave Him up for how many? All of us. Won't He also, along with giving us Jesus, won't He also give us everything else? There's the word for absolutely everything in Greek and red. There's the word you're getting so familiar. That's the word for grace. Won't He give you all grace? If He gave you Jesus, won't He also add to that all grace? Same language used back in Genesis 22 where God tests Abraham by asking him to give up his own son. And He spares the boy by providing a substitute. The language is familiar, even though it's Hebrew and Greek together. But there's a big difference between the two stories. Isaac was spared. Jesus was not. God did not spare His own son. Instead, He gave Him up as a sacrifice for us all. Just as the ram was offered as a substitute for Isaac, so Jesus was offered as a substitute for our sins. There's the greatest sacrifice, the greatest act of love in all of human history. So, why in the world would Jesus voluntarily come to this earth? Why would He give up His life for our sins and then turn away and let us stumble along in self-perpetuating black void in this sin-choked world? Is that what He's going to do? He's going to come and die for us? And then you're on your own. Do your best. Or is this God who loved us that much going to be concerned about the minutest detail of your life in 2020? Is He going to be there with grace piled on top of grace for every need you might have? And you all know what you're supposed to answer that, right? If you think that Jesus came to wag an angry finger in our sinful face, that's the exact opposite of what the Bible teaches is true. Certainly the opposite of what Romans 8 teaches is true. If God has already done for us the greatest act imaginable, is there any doubt whatsoever that He would be there to fulfill every other need of our fallen, needy human lives? And the answer to that is no, no, no. And He's always standing with His arms outstretched in grace. That's who He is. That's who Jesus proved Himself to be. Verse 33, who will bring any charge against those whose God has chosen? Who will bring any charge? Well, Satan will. He does it all the time. You worthless waste of human flesh. What makes you think God cares a whit about what happens to you today, tomorrow, for all eternity? And you say, I'll tell you, Satan. Because the God who made me came to this earth to redeem me. He gave up everything so that I could not only be saved, but so that all of the needs of my life would come under his gracious outpouring. 33b, it is God who justifies. No one can bring a charge against you. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. He has declared you innocent of all charges, not because you are, but because you came to him and he washed you. And now you are innocent before God, and I'm innocent before God. Obviously, none of this overrides our need to bring our sinfulness to God in repentance and faith. If we haven't done that, then none of the rest of this applies. God, I've sinned. I'm sorry. We said it a while ago. I've sinned, God. Some of you maybe still need to do this today. God, I've sinned. I'm sorry. I'm truly sorry for my sins. And I believe you are the payment for my debt. You paid my sin debt. That's the pathway to this grace upon grace. Verse 33, who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. He's sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Watch this. This is amazing. The pieces, and you just don't realize how many pieces there are here. Number one, God who gave his own son will graciously give you everything you need to transform you into increasingly a reflection of his character. Number two, Jesus himself becomes your advocate, your divine attorney before Satan and even before a holy God, declaring that his shed blood has washed and cleansed you from the stain and guilt of your sins. He goes to bat for you. He is your go-to-batter. He's your advocate before a holy God. He declares you innocent, not because any of us really are, but because his sin payment fully paid your debt. Remember Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. That in Christ part is very important. In Christ, there's no condemnation because he takes it. B, it's not on the screen. Neither is Jesus, as our advocate, a license for the believer to simply go on sinning, expecting Jesus' blood to wash and cleanse our sin while we just go on sinning. In fact, 1 John 2:1, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. But one more thing, let me show you. Let's line up these points. God, who gave his own son, graciously gives you everything you need. Two, Jesus himself becomes your advocate, your divine attorney, before Satan, your accuser. And watch this. Did you ever notice this? Three, the same Jesus who died for you is praying for you. Pleading for you, pleading your case before the Heavenly Father. And if you add to that, that verse 27, just before 8:28, 27 says the Holy Spirit is praying for you too. Jesus is pleading your case. The Holy Spirit is praying for you with groanings that cannot be uttered. It looks like God is very much for you, doesn't it? Is that God not for you? Is there any part of that God that says, I'm against you? How do you know, though, that he isn't going to get sick and tired of forgiving you, being your advocate, pleading your case before the Father? How do you know he's not going to? Well, because he wants to make sure you know that. He absolutely wants to. In Romans 8:35, here's your next question. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? He loves you that much. Can anything separate you from that love of Christ? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No. Paul had been through all that except the death part, and then eventually he went through that too. 37, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us, despite all those things. Despite, let me run to that next screen. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours. We are more than conquerors through Christ. What's the last phrase? You notice how often that's shown up? It's all about his love for you. He wants to convince you just how much he loves you and you. And somebody in this room is sitting there saying, not me. And I'm saying, and you. He loves you just as much as he loves the person across the aisle. And you can just hear Paul getting more and more excited. He's ready to explode. And then he does. 8:38, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, notice the contrast, death nor life, angels or demons, fears for today or worries about tomorrow. Not even the power of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that's revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. 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 Except the one thing that's not in that list is our own personal rebellion against him. You notice that? Some people say, well, that needs to be in the list too. It's implied. No, it's not. Nothing on the outside can separate you. Nothing. No power of Satan can separate you from God. Only my desire to turn and run away from God and rebel against him breaks any possibility of fellowship with the Holy God. So it really does then come back to you and you and you and me. And certainly at this point in time, this is a good time for us to stop and think. All that he's promised, just this outpouring of grace, this never-ending, non-stopping grace upon grace. But I need to come running to his open arms rather than running away. And there may be some in this room that said, Chess, I've been running away all my life. That needs to stop. Not because I'm saying so, because he said so. It needs to stop. I need to turn. That's repentance. I need to turn. I need to run right into the arms of God. All that he's promised, victory, overwhelming victory, more than conquer is yours. But I need to go into his arms and allow all that grace to flood and wash and cleanse. Let's pray. Father, you know us in this room. You know perhaps there are some sitting here today who are sitting there saying, I've entered, the calendar has turned into 2020, and I've entered this year with all this unconfessed sin. And it's time to stop that. It's time for me to open my heart to God, confess my sins, embrace his sin payment on my behalf. So God, right here, right now, this is your prayer, right here, right now, I tell you, God, that I am a sinner and I am truly sorry. I'm turning today, the first Sunday of the new year, the new decade. I'm turning. I'm making a U-turn. I'm turning away from running away from you, and I'm turning to you. And I'm running straight towards your grace. I believe that you paid my sin payment. Your death covered my sin. Your death provided to wash and cleanse my sin. I believe that. I'm asking you to wash me right now. Cleanse the sin in my heart and allow me to turn back to you as my Lord, my boss, my guide, my creator, and follow you with every drop of energy in my life. I pray this in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the message today. If you are a follower of Jesus today, your life is one of victory and freedom today. If you are not, please consider what Jesus, your King, offers you. Join our pastors now for some more insight into this. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Ian Croshaw, Pastor of Congregational Care, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, and today we have a special guest, Stu Sylvester, a pastor from Ontario, Canada.
These four questions have just kind of continued to plague me since the beginning of the year. and I think probably speak to all of us who are listening, and that would be, if you knew you would not fail spiritually, what would you believe God to change about you this year? And the reality is, there's no biblical room for failing spiritually. That's kind of a human thing. But God has provided all grace, he's already made that clear, all grace for this life transformation that's supposed to be taking place. Number two, if you knew you could lay down a sinful habit that has bound up your life for years and years, what would you believe God for? And everybody in our church, certainly probably everybody listening out there, has some sense inside, yes, 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 there's something or several somethings that God would very much like me to lay down. Now, here's the deal. We so often get this sense that God's chasing us down with a big stick. He sees the bad things in your life, and he's demanding that you change them. And it just more and more, as I look at Scripture, the more convinced I am, that's not who the God of Scripture is. That's not who he was to Israel. The idea that he was always hammering them is not really consistent with the text. God always had his arms outstretched, and he still does. The one who wags his finger in our face is Satan. He's the finger wagger. John, Revelation 12, calls him the accuser, the diablos, the devil. He's the accuser. And that's not God. God is the one with his arms outstretched. Why else would he have voluntarily come to this earth and given his life for us unless he wanted everything for our good? And that is, in fact, who he is. That's who he is to you. He very much has his arms outstretched to you today. Whatever your sin is, whatever the situations in your life are, God is the one out front of you saying, come on, come on. We can do this. Come on. I want to bring the transformation that I designed for you when I put you on this planet.
What I'm thinking just dovetails so beautifully into that. I know that I do from time to time, and I think so many believers labor under a couple of misconceptions about God. The first one is that as a Christian, when I sin, I somehow need to hide from God. I want to hide from God. That he's angry with me or he's disappointed in me to the degree where I just can't be around him. But that's not what Scripture teaches. You go all the way back to the Old Testament. God made skins to cover Adam. He gave them a sacrificial system, not so that they could get forgiveness. That was about how do I approach this God. It was about turning my face toward him. The prophets were all about this promise that God was going to come and redeem us and make us new people. Jesus leaves glory and comes here and dies on a cross. Then he puts his Holy Spirit in us. The whole of the New Testament says things like, God who gave up his only son, won't he also give us all things? The Spirit of truth that will lead you into all truth. God has given you everything you need for life and godliness. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He who began a good work in you will complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. Everything God says to us as believers says, if you sin and you are struggling with sin, do not hide from me, run directly toward me, and I will bring you victory. And the second misconception that we labor under is this idea that somehow victory will be ours one day. We look at the struggles of this life and we go, well, one day I will be free from sin. And that's true. One day we will. But that's not the life God designed for us. The life that God designed for us in Christ is so that our lives would be ones of such great victory here and now that when we close our eyes in death, it won't be, oh, the final marvelous victory. It will be, oh, here's one more victory in a long line. God has designed your daily life for victory. I know the struggle's real. They're real for me too. But what's more real is the blood of Christ and the grace of God and the power of the resurrection in your life for you to overcome. Which one is more real? I ask you that question today.
I came to know Christ over 58 years ago, and I had victory that day. God promised victory for me every day of my life, but I'm not always victorious. And the thing is that I often fell into sin, and my life was sort of crumpled, and I wondered where I was going to go. But every day I came to Christ and confessed my sin, He gave me new life, and I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate me from God's love. That is a wonderful assurance of the fact that I can be victorious in Him every day of my life. And I want to live that life for Him. Even today, I'm a victorious Christian because He came into my life and gave me that victory. He is the one that gives you the victory, not somebody else or somewhere. No, the victory is in Jesus, and I thank God that I have that victory in Him today.
When the children of Israel fled bondage of Egypt, they came to a Red Sea roadblock, and the Egyptian armies were behind them. The sea was in front of them, nowhere to go, but there was a little village called Baal Zephon. And the word Baal Zephon means God's hidden treasures. And God had a hidden agenda. He had something special for them. And the miracle of the opening of the Red Sea, they went through, heading to the promised land. And the Egyptians then were drowned as God allowed the water to flow back upon them. We all are heading away from bondage. If we leave our past sin and turn to Christ, we can have freedom. We can find God's hidden treasures. You see, we are not fighting for victory. We are fighting from a position of victory in Christ when we come to Him. And He has conquered death and hell and the grave. And we have to accept that gift. I had an uncle called Uncle Dave. He was my grandmother's brother. He has been a farmer. He had just gotten married, had a little baby born, and his wife died in childbirth. He became a hermit. He had three brothers who were very well off, lived in the city of Toronto, doctors and dentists, and they would send him gifts every Christmas and for his birthday, but he would never open them. He was so distraught because of his life and what he had lost. And one day my grandmother and I went up to his home after he died, and we found a room filled with all these unopened gifts. And we opened them, and there were shirts, and there were ties, and there were jackets, and there were belts, and beautiful gifts that his loving brothers had sent him, but he had never opened them to accept them. A gift is freely offered, but it has to be freely responded and received. Christ has offered all of us eternal life, and He wants you to know Him. You have to open your heart to Him, and He will come into you, and He'll become your Savior and your Lord. Open your heart to the Lord. You can be under new management. He will take the past and give you new hope, a new life.
I'm sitting here and I just feel led to say one more thing. We recognize that if you're sitting there listening and you're hearing these words and there's everything in you is screaming, that's just not me, that's just not me. I got to tell you, that's a lie. It is you. But I can understand sometimes that your struggles are real. And one dimension that we don't mention often here is that very often our victory is designed to be in the community of believers. God talks about the we more often than He talks about the I. And if you're sitting there and you're struggling alone with defeat as a Christian, maybe the alone part is the bigger issue. Are you part of a local body of believers? Have you placed yourself under the authority of a pastor and elders and people in church who can love you and hold you accountable and show you victory? Or are you trying to struggle with this thing all by yourself? If that's you today, I'm almost begging you to call us. If you're nearby in Port St. Lucie, please come visit with us. Let us love you and help you find the victory that's yours in Christ. If you're not near us, find a Bible-believing church. Call and we'll try to help you find one. But we want you to have the victory that's yours, and it can be. So please don't struggle with whatever you're struggling with alone. I'd like to pray for us if we could. Great God, chooser of all people, giver of life, Jesus, the one who died for our sins and rose for our victory, we thank you. Thank you for those that are listening to this message today. Lord Jesus, we around this table cry out for them, in hearts united, that they would see the victory that is theirs in Christ. Jesus, free them. Show them that this victory is theirs. God, bind the enemy from their lives. Help them to surrender to you fully and completely and find that victory. Help them to be united with a local church. Lord Jesus, would you show them the truth that they are more than conquerors through you because of your great love for them. And we pray it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Thank you again for investing your time today. We invite you to visit with us on Sunday mornings. Join us for coffee and fellowship at 9 a.m., followed by Bible study classes for all ages at 9:30. Our worship service begins at 10:40 a.m. During the worship service, we have an amazing time of discipleship and learning called Disciple Town. It is for your children ages 4 years old through 5th grade. We also offer nursery care for your younger ones during Bible classes and the worship service. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just about a quarter mile west off of US 1. Our deep desire here at Grace Emmanuel is that you and your family would grow in a deep and intimate relationship with Jesus. All that we do is designed to help you understand God and His Word in fellowship with other believers who are pursuing Christ. We offer many opportunities for you to do that each week. Contact our office or check out our website for details. If you have a need or questions about something you heard today, please text us at 772-205-6552 or go online to graceemmanuel.com. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May the risen Jesus bring you victory for your life this week. Please visit with us soon.
Hi, my name is Mark Worley. I'm the administrator here at Grace Emmanuel Church. Thank you for listening to our broadcast each week. We sincerely pray that this ministry is having a positive impact within our listening area. It is for this reason only that we produce these programs. If our ministry is having an impact in your life, would you consider partnering with us? Our goal is to continue providing Christ-centered content for those listening to this station that will help strengthen their relationship with Christ. If you would like to participate in this radio ministry, please log on to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Give Now tab on the right side of the page. If you listen to our program but don't have a church home, I'd like to extend a personal invitation to you to worship with us Sunday. You will be welcomed with open arms. For more information about our church and our ministry, call us at 772-489-9696 or visit us online at graceemmanuel.com.